Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22. And we want to begin our reading at verse 1. And we should read the whole chapter, but the chapter is very long, and we're not going to get through the chapter tonight. So let us just read the first 10 verses. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get ye unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now may the Lord bless his word. I've started a series of messages called Special Altars in the Bible, or Special Altars, and we're going to use the Word of God and look at a few of the altars that are found in Holy Scripture. And I call it special because the one altar, or should I say the two, that God ordained was the altar of burnt offering and the golden altar, which speaks of worship and intercession before his throne. Now, this time of the year at Christmas or at Easter time, we find that many people become religious, and they seek, quote, to catch the spirit of the season, unquote. Now, we must be careful lest we substitute religious activity for a genuine relationship with our Lord Jesus. I believe if there's anything that is should take priority in the child of God's life is a genuine relationship with our blessed Lord. Now, we can catch, quote, the spirit of the season, unquote, and totally miss a genuine relationship with him. And I'm afraid multitudes do. And therefore, I've turned to this portion of the Word of God. And there are many good things that can be said about this chapter. And of all the ministry I've ever heard men bring on the book of Joshua, I've never heard any of them turn to this chapter. Have you? And I believe there's some very instructive lessons for us here in chapter 22. And the foundation of chapter 22 is the final two verses of chapter 21. And these become exceedingly precious to us. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Beloved, when you and I set our teeth into those words, everything that God promised the children of Israel came to pass. God keeps his word. All the promises in the word of God are going to be fulfilled. And beloved, when we think of the birth of our Lord, which was before us in every song that we sang tonight, when we keep it before us, his birth was according to promise. For back when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And the whole of the Old Testament and all the development in the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 on till you come to the birth of Christ in the New Testament is aimed toward the fulfillment of that promise that wasn't made to man but was made to Satan. If you study Genesis 3:15, it is God who is speaking to the Satan, the serpent. And he said, and I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman. Between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman, and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And beloved, we can trace that line through the Old Testament. But when you read these two verses in Joshua chapter 21, the final two verses, here we behold the faithfulness of a God who is unchangeable in all his ways. He is the steady God, the unchangeable God, the faithful God. Through Malachi the prophet, he said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let us consider just a few of the promises that God promised to the children of Israel, and which were fulfilled at this time. First of all, God promised to give them the land of Canaan as to Abraham's seed for a possession. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, God promised this to Abraham, or his name is Abram at that time, and to his seed, and now God had done so. For if you read the preceding chapters in the book of Joshua, by Lot, the land of Canaan had been divided to the various tribes of Israel. Furthermore, God promised to make Abraham's seed numerous, as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. Did you ever think of how rapidly he did it? How many souls went down into Egypt when Jacob went down into Egypt? You remember? The number is given, 70 souls. Do you know how many came out? When they numbered them in the book of Numbers, there were 600,000 men who were able to bear arms in war. 600,000 men beside the women and the children who were able to go to war. You think it through. You talk about multiplication, friends. That must have been at least 2 million people. Many scholars think it was 2.5 million people. When you consider all the children that must have been along with them, when you think it over, God promised to multiply them. And he kept his word. But then more than that, God promised to preserve them no matter where they went. In Egypt, God preserved them under the most adverse circumstances. At the Red Sea, God preserved them. He made a way through the sea, and he brought them through. Then, when he brought them into the land of Canaan, he gave them a possession as he promised to give them. He promised to give them success in fighting, and they were able to subdue 7 nations greater and mightier than they. And this protection that they received from the Lord was acknowledged in song by the nation of Israel as they sang unto him. Turn for just a moment to the 44th Psalm and the 3rd verse. Psalm 44, verse 3. These psalms were sung, and the 44th is one of those. And the 3rd verse, speaking of the faithfulness of Jehovah. Notice it says, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. In other words, God was fulfilling his promise. And as the psalmist sang unto Jehovah, and as he exalted the name of God, he said, it wasn't their strength. It wasn't their might. It wasn't their sword. Oh Lord, it was you who gave it to them. And beloved, when you and I get the glory, and we behold the face of our blessed Lord, there isn't a one of us can say that I'm here because of anything I have done. I'm here because of the victory of Calvary. I'm here because of what the Savior did on my behalf. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 24, God promised to give them kings. He said, you're going to subdue kings, and I'm going to give them to you. In Joshua, chapter 10, we find the kings delivered unto him. Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 10, God promised to give them rest in the land. And you'll notice, in the last verse, or the second last verse of chapter 21, we read that the Lord gave them rest. Now, what does that mean to us at a time like this? Well, it means simply this, that just as God had promised Israel, and he fulfilled all that he promised, there are promises that he makes to us, who are the spiritual Israel of our day. Notice the way I put that. The spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, as we're spoken of at the close of Galatians chapter 6. And this is our triumphant testimony to the world that what God promises to us as his children, he keeps his word, he keeps his promises, and we rest in him. He is indeed the faithful God. I visited Brother Izzet today. And I tell you, when you sit with a man who knows that any day could be his last, I told him a story. I told him a story of a great preacher that I met by the name of Dr. Northcote Deck. I don't know if Dr. Northcote Deck ever came through Burlington or not. But I met him one night at Harrisburg. He was ministering in the assembly there, and they had a party at the Gutshall home. Mrs. Gutshall was great in having parties. She, for Norman, when he had a birthday or someone else, and we attended many a party in their home. And we still talk about them. Well, Dr. Deck was there. He was a medical doctor who went to the mission field and labored for over 50 years in the Solomon Islands in the Pacific. Well, that night, about 9 o'clock, Dr. Deck said to me, I have to go. I'm going to up to my room. I couldn't imagine him going to his room. The party was in full swing. He said, I have to pray. He said, I have an hour and a half to 2 hours of praying. He said, every night I pray around the Solomon Islands. He said, that takes me about 3/4 of an hour to an hour to pray for everyone that I remember, those who I won to the Lord, to my labors, and those who are laboring there. He said, I pray for them all. It takes me a while to pray through England and through Scotland. And he said, I pray for everyone that of every place I've ever been in the United States. And then he added this. I'll never forget it. He said, you see why I don't want to come to Lebanon? I don't want to pray for you. And he was just, I'll guarantee you this, that man never forgot me. He said, don't be frustrated in praying. He said, you don't learn to pray for an hour and 3/4 to 2 hours all at once. He said, this takes time. This takes patience. And he said it's so sweet to do it. The presence of the Lord is so great. Well, the time came when Dr. Northcote Deck was dying of cancer. He came down with cancer, and he was told it was terminal, and he died of it. Someone said to him, Dr. Deck, you're a medical doctor. He said, what is it like in your own soul to know that you have cancer and that you might not be around long? Oh, he said, it's the most exciting thing there is. He says, every morning I get awake and there, he said, I thank God that I'm still here. I thank him for his blessings, but I say, Lord, it might be before tonight that I'll be in your blessed presence and I'll look into your lovely face. He said it's the most exciting part of his life that he's living right now. I told Brother Izzet that because when he breathes, the whole of his chest moves, as it were. And I tell you, has a difficult time breathing. And he's been in Chapel Hill, I think about 6 times now in the last 4 weeks. And he says they give him something like you would charge a battery. Give him something to just keep him going a little bit longer. And then I ministered to him from 2 of the Psalms. We had a great time together. Beloved, when I sit with someone like this, we're talking about the faithful God. We're talking about the God who has promised us a home with himself, which is far better than anything on earth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To realize that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now God has promised all these things to us. And just as God fulfilled his promises to Israel in the 2 closing verses of chapter 21 tell us, he kept his promises to them, he will keep his promises to us. This is our triumphant testimony. And it's not only the testimony of individual believers. This is a testimony of the whole church. The church of Jesus Christ, which is his body. Well, if you study the book of Joshua, you find that now for a number of months, the camp of Israel had remained stationary on the plains of Moab. Looking backward, they could look to the house of bondage. Looking forward, they looked forward to possessing the land of Canaan. And then God told Joshua to move forward. They conquered the land. They disinherited 7 nations greater and mightier than they. Now the land was all theirs. They had houses they didn't have to build. They had grain fields they didn't have to plant. They had vineyards that they could eat the fruit thereof, but they had not labored in. God gave it to them, just as he promised. And the whole of the land, if you study this portion, had been divided by lot unto the various tribes of Israel. Now that brings us to the passage that is before us. For the first verse of chapter 22 that we read says, then Joshua called the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These 2.5 tribes had received their inheritance conditionally. Did you get that? Conditionally from Moses on the other side of the Jordan River. On the eastern side of the Jordan, they had received their inheritance. Now Joshua is going to dismiss them to return to their inheritance, and they are the ones that inherited the land of Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the various cities that they conquered on the eastern side of the Jordan. It was rich pasture land. It was well watered before the Lord. And they had asked Moses for an inheritance on that side of the Jordan River rather than on the side where the main body of the children of Israel camped and got their inheritance, and on the main place where the tabernacle of God was. For when they departed to go home, they departed from the tabernacle, the house of God, in Shiloh. We read that tonight. Now you need to keep that before you. Now we must remember, friends, that the boundary of Canaan was not the Jordan River. It wasn't the Jordan River, but rather it was the mountain range of Gilead, which separated the land of Israel from the desert, which was beyond it. And Moses gave these 2.5 tribes their inheritance, but it was conditional. They would have to assist their brethren in subduing their enemies on the other side of the Jordan River. And that they did. And when Joshua takes command in the book of Joshua, I want you to notice in chapter 1 of Joshua a few things concerning his summoning of these 2.5 tribes. Joshua chapter 1, verse 12, we read, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you his land." Those 2.5 tribes had their portion. You see, they had been given rest. You see? Verse 14, "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, to help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising." And then they answered Joshua, and they told him everything that he said unto them they would do. Now, in order to appreciate what Moses gave to them, you need to turn to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. You see, if they had not gone across to help their brethren, the army of Israel would have been reduced by 1/5. 1/5 of the army would not have fought. Numbers chapter 22. Where we have that great, excuse me, did I say 22? I meant 32. Numbers chapter 32. There's a famous verse in Numbers 32. It's easy to remember. It's verse 23. Now, once you look at it, you'll know what it is. It's that verse that says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You see? And it's in connection with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Moses, beginning in verse 20, Moses said unto them, "If ye will do this thing..." You see, they come to Moses in the opening verses of this 32nd chapter, and they tell him, "This land is good for cattle. We'd like to stay right here. We don't want to go across the Jordan." And Moses is angry with them for the time being, and he tries to discern, why don't they want to go across? Do they despise the land of Canaan on the other side? Do they think lightly of it? Number two, are they afraid to go to war? And he puts all the questions to them. But now when you come to verse 20, we read, "And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war. Notice how conditional that land is to them. If you will do this, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before you, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So when we read this passage here in Joshua, and it relates to the fulfillment of all this, they were faithful in what Moses commanded them. They obeyed the word of the Lord, and they obeyed the voice of Joshua. And by the way, do you know how long they were away from home? 7 years. That's a long time. They were away 7 years. And all that time, God was faithfully protecting their cattle, their wives, their little ones who were back home across the Jordan River on the other side. Oh, the faithfulness of God. Now the question comes to us tonight. What makes this portion in Joshua relevant to us today? Does this have any meaning today? Well, the whole of the book of Joshua deals with the subject of possessing our possessions. What the children of Israel possessed out of the land of Canaan was every place where the soul, they were willing by faith to put the sole of their feet down. That became theirs. And it's like the book of Ephesians. God hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, but we only enjoy and possess that which we appropriate by faith. Unless we appropriate it by faith, we really don't possess it. It's there, but we don't possess it. So you see, there is, I believe, a genuine relevance for us today. Now, it is found in the question. The children of Israel built this great altar to look at. That's all it became. The last verse, and in another translation, it says it became an altar of witness. And we'll deal more with this at another time. But it almost brought civil war to a nation. It is nothing that is commanded in the Word of God. Why did they build it? They got to the place that there was a natural barrier between them and their brethren. Once they crossed the Jordan River, and they were back home, they were back in the land that where their wives and their children were. If they're going to go to the house of God, if they're going to fellowship with God, their decision that they made, and they have to live with it, is going to keep their children, and there's a natural barrier between them and their children, fellowshipping with our brethren, and also fellowshipping with the Lord at Shiloh. And they created the problem by asking that their inheritance be on the other side. Now, why did they build an altar? They built this altar, if you read the whole of the chapter, that their brethren could never say in time to come, you aren't part of us. What does that really mean to us today? Who is really part of the family of God? What constitutes a person in fellowship in a local church? You know what a lot of people think? Attendance at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That's what a lot of people think, but it's not what it really is. You see, here they built this big altar to see to, just as it became a witness that we're part of the nation of Israel. Well, beloved, we can build our fancy altars today and unless we have a genuine relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean a thing. We can build our altars to circumvent the purposes and the programs of God, but it doesn't mean anything. I was sitting at a preacher's meeting, and my good friend Greg Bartman was sitting across the table from me, and my other good friend David Morris was sitting next to me, and another good friend from Fayetteville and his wife was across next to Brother Bartman, and Brother Bartman likes to ride me because of certain areas where we just don't see eye to eye. And one of them is in the area of political involvement. He thinks every church ought to have somebody come out from the tax office or somewhere and register of deeds and make sure every eligible person is signed up to vote. That, to me, is not a purpose of the church. So he was just having some fun with me, and, of course, I was waiting for my opportunity. And this lady who was sitting next to him, who I have a lot of respect for, she's a good Bible student, she said this, she made this statement to me, "Why couldn't you have them do it on the outside of the church?" I said, "Would you tell me something? How do you get out of the church?" And I thought David Morris would go into orbit. How do you get out of the church? Well, you can't join it. Now, you can join an earthly body, friends, but you can't join the church. And David always, he chuckles over this with me. This is a blessed truth, friends. You can't join the church. You're joined to the church when you're born of God by the baptizing work of the Spirit of God. And when you know that you're in Christ, you don't need an altar somewhere to tell you you're in. You don't need this or that to lean upon. For our position in Christ has been given to us on the principle of faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, these truths. And what a shame when the natural barrier was there, that they were so afraid they'd lose their identity because of a natural barrier. Beloved, the walls of this building don't put me in the church, nor do they take me out of it when I go through that little hole. I've been put there by the baptizing work of the Spirit of God. You see what I mean by a genuine relationship with Christ? Oh, it's so easy to get the spirit of the season and to lose it after New Year's. But that genuine relationship with Christ is something that you can't lose. It's genuine. And you don't need to build an ed, for that was the name of the altar, to show that you have it. You got it. And I'll tell you, when you have that, then the other things that are mentioned in Acts 2 and verse 41 and 42 follow. And it isn't a tooth-pulling arrangement to have it done, because the heart is in it. The heart's there. Well, our time's gone. Let's pray again. We thank Thee, our Father, for these lessons from the Old Testament that become relevant to us, who would possess our possessions and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. Work in us that which is well-pleasing in Thy sight, and give each of us a safe time at this holiday season. And may Christ Jesus the Lord be the center of our worship and the focal point of our gatherings as we commemorate His birth. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.